Okay, when you found that, can I ask you to stand, please, for the reading of God's word? Thank you. Leviticus 23, 9 to 14. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And he shall offer that day when he wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And he shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that he have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this time that we can meet in your house. During the week, Lord, to bring our petitions and our hopes and our fears before the throne of grace this night, to feed upon your word. To sing these hymns that draw attention to your precious self and your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And Lord, as we come, Lord, that we would have hearts, Lord, desirous to feed upon your word, to be built up in the faith. And Lord, we know, Lord, that you will hear us and you will answer our prayers tonight according to your will and your purpose and your plan. Father, be with me as I bring the word tonight, Lord, that you be pleased to bless it and use it in each of our lives. For we ask him through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Amen. As we've seen the last two messages I brought on Wednesday, that the Passover took place on the 14th of Nisan. And so we see that, saw that in Leviticus 23 and verse 5, in the 14th day of the month, first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th of Nisan, we see it is the commencement of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we see in Leviticus 23 and verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Lord 7 days he must eat unleavened bread. And so it commenced with a special Sabbath, and it concluded with a special Sabbath. And so this evening, as we come to the Feast of First Fruits, as we saw in verse 11 of our reading there in Leviticus 23, and he, talking about the priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And so this commenced on the first day of the week after the normal Sabbath. Remember I said there was a special Sabbath at the beginning, there's a special Sabbath at the end, but this is to commence on the day after a normal Sabbath. So effectively, if we think about the Passover, the 14th, the commencement of unleavened bread, okay, and the 15th, we're talking about that Sabbath, the normal Sabbath. We're now on the 17th day in that week of Passover, etc. And so this was to be celebrated on the 17th day in that period of time of unleavened bread. It included the presentation of first fruits of the spring barley harvest, which was harvested in the March-April period. Wheat was not ready for the harvesting until later, in June and July. And the Israelites also offered a lamb, flour, wine, as we saw, and in verses 12 to 14, and all representative of God's provisions of a spiritual and physical food and drink for his people. Indeed, God's encompassing provision to his people. The Feast of First Fruits celebrated for Israel the new harvest in the land and their deliverance from Egypt. And I want you to think about that, the deliverance from Egypt. When you think about Egypt, we think about the world, don't we? Coming out of Egypt. And here this was instituted by God himself to be celebrated every year, annually, for generations to generations. To remember the fact that they were literally coming out of the world period, as it were. And we think about that in terms of Egypt to the church as being part of the world, come out of that and to walk in the newness of life. And so like the Feast of First Fruits, I want us to focus on the resurrection tonight the resurrection of Christ anticipates the harvest which is to follow, being being the resurrection of the saints. Remember in Matthew 28 and verse 1, we read there, in the end of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, finished at 6 o'clock in the morning, which of course is Sunday, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, being Sunday, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. So in other words, that first day would have been the feast of first fruits, Lord Jesus Christ, or first fruit. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, tells us in that wonderful chapter, the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. You might like to turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we're going to spend some time in there. I better keep an eye on the my watch, on the time. And so as we think about that, that Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. In other words, Christ's resurrection guarantees the resurrection of each person that has departed this life. Notice, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 23, that Paul is led to qualify the position of the believer. He goes on to say, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now I want to do a quick overview of these verses. And as we think first of all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, I want you to bring this statement to you, the first part of that verse, but now is Christ risen from the dead. A little heading there that says, Christ's victory over death. That draws our attention to Christ's victory over death. It is non-negotiable, is it? It's a non-negotiable statement. It's a fundamental fact. Notice what we see in this resurrection chapter as we think about the resurrection. And in verses 3 through to 8, Paul writes, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And notice verses 5 through to 8, and we see the same phrase repeated in each of those verses, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Verse 6, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Then verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me, Paul writes, also as one born out of due time. But we also see Paul, when he was with Barnabas, in Acts chapter 13, in verse 30 to 31 there, and they had the opportunity there in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia, on the Sabbath day, that Paul had the opportunity to preach, and he declared, but God raised him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And so here, Scripture again repetitively tells us that he was seen, that there was an enormous amount of witnesses. And yet, of course, we know that that Paul experienced those, as he writes to in Corinth, that questioned the resurrection. The second part of that verse there, I want to draw your attention to, and become the firstfruits. So we see there, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And then the second part, and become the firstfruits. The firstfruits of resurrection. Christ is the only one who has come back from the dead in a glorified body at this stage. And we think of Enoch. He's not come back. He's been resurrected, translated. Elijah, translated, but they've not come back. But Christ is the only one that has come back in a glorified body. But what a picture, what a promise for the church that we see there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28, of course, Paul, as I mentioned, answers those within the church of Corinth that were questioning the validity of Christ's resurrection. In fact, in verse 12, we read, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And so here Paul and the apostles were preaching that, they were confirming that, they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there were those who were still questioning, did Christ rise from the dead? And of course, there are those today that would question whether did Christ rise from the dead? And yet right around us, there are evidences of resurrection, are there not? And so again, Christ is that picture, that example. The next thing we see there in that same verse, of them that slept, and Christ the forerunner, the first fruit for his own. And so first indicates that there's more to come. There is more to come. When we think of first fruits, he's the first fruits, there is more to come. And of course, when we think about the church, because then the church will be resurrected, more fruit, the harvest, if you would. And of course, Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 15 through to 57 there, verse 57, also indicating the victory over death that the blood-bought child of God will experience. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, and that victory is what? Is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And that victory can only be through the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody else. So again, as we think about the very fact of these statements with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses here, he is the forerunner, the first fruit for his own. But then in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21, I want to draw your attention to what the word says there, but since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So here we see Christ's guaranteed resurrection for all. Christ's resurrection, guaranteed resurrection for all. Notice what the Lord said in Matthew, in John chapter 5, and verse 28 and 29. He said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So for the unbeliever, Christ's resurrection is more than just significant. It's the reality that whether they scoff, whether they are hard of heart, God will raise them to life once again. And the sad part is for those that have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, when they enter eternity, they will be risen at the white throne judgment. I'll talk about that in a little while. But again, you see, Christ's guaranteed resurrection for all. And so then as we talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and we share the gospel, we also, I think, need to share the very fact that whether you believe it or not, you will be resurrected because Christ was resurrected. And there's more than enough evidence of resurrection right about us. Notice also in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. And the word says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So here I believe, here which Paul is drawing our attention to the very fact that Christ the judge. Notice in John 5:22, we read, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." There's, of course, the judgment seat of Christ for the church. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgments of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We also, of course, see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 10 through to 15. I think Brother Josh touched on that a few weeks ago, where it talks about wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones, works of eternal value, works of temporal value, that will be brought before the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not about our salvation. It's about our life, our thoughts, our actions, our conversation, our lifestyle, from the very minute we were saved. Also, we see the judgments of Christ mentioned in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. The other thing, of course, that we need to understand, the judgment must begin with the house, with the church, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? I find this verse interesting and fascinating because here Peter draws our attention to an event that is to take place immediately after the rapture of the church. The tribulation is for 7 years. The millennium, which follows the tribulation, is for 1,000 years. So effectively, you have in this one verse that dispensation, which is about 1,007 years, separated from the judgments of Christ in the glory, while the tribulation is happening on earth, and the millennial, the commencement or the end of the millennium kingdom, the white throne judgment. There in that one verse. And we read about that white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through to 15. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. And Paul writes, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." That little phrase, their own order, is a military term. There is an order. There is that which is to be exacted according to the schedule, as it were. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. So here we have Christ's example, if you would. And in Matthew 27, if you remember, verses 52 and 53... who were the first ones to be resurrected after Christ's resurrection? Notice what it says, "And the graves are opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." They could only come out of the graves, be resurrected after Christ was resurrected. Why? Because he was the first fruits. Then, of course, we read about those wonderful... it's verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through to 18, talking about the rapture. We also see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on this very same chapter. We look at those in verses 50 through to 54 of 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what it says there. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment and the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then Paul finishes that chapter there, that section there, that wonderful verse of encouragement, "Therefore," and that challenge, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We know the rapture is going to take place, but we're not to be sitting around twiddling our thumbs. We're to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. So there we have the Old Testament saints. We have the New Testament saints. And of course, there'll be the resurrection of the saints out of the tribulation. The tribulation saints. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 12, we read of the two witnesses. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Also, there are various accounts there in Revelation 7, 14 to 17, and Revelation 14, 1 to 5, talking about the 144,000. But also, we see in Revelation 20 in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, John writes, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there's a number of other scriptures we can look at, but again, we have this other resurrection of the tribulation saints. And you see, as we think about what we read there with regards to every man in his own order. So there we have the the tribulation saints. But also we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the second part of verse 23, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. They that are Christ at his coming. And so we see Christ's gathering. Christ's gathering of all the saints. And as Christ is representative of the first fruits, so each group that belonged to Christ are part of the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 I just read. But notice what it says in verse 5, and the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now that first part of the verse is dealing with those that aren't saved. I'll read those 20 verse 4 and 20 verse 5 and 6 together so we understand what John is writing. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years. So the first part of verse 5 is dealing with all the unsaved. They'll be resurrected at the end of the millennium for the white throne judgment. Notice what it says in the second part of that verse. This is the first resurrection concerning those that had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received the mark upon their foreheads, for in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. First fruits. Christ the first fruits. More to come. The rapture, the tribulation saints, more to come of the harvest. Resurrection is absolutely certain. The saved are guaranteed an endless hope in eternity. Amen? Amen? Not everybody said amen. I know it's Wednesday night, it's getting tired. But some of you have been working. 100% amen? Amen? Otherwise, I'm not too sure about you. The unsaved are guaranteed a hopeless end in eternity. That's the reality. That's the reality. And that should spur us on to reach the lost, to share our faith, to draw people's attention to the very fact that whether you believe it or not, you will be resurrected. Just like that dead piece of grass that is dead, that's from the winter, it's sprouting new life. From the bean you put in the ground that's as dead as a doornail and shoots up. from the fact of a story that was told of a, I can't remember if it was a woman or man, but so convinced that the resurrection would not happen, had a big concrete slab upon their grave. And up comes a little oak tree, little seed, splits the concrete, and shoots up a great big oak. Resurrection will happen. May the Lord bless you. Trust that we'll have a good time of prayer tonight. Thank you, Lord.